In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The man in the Gospel reading today asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And of course, that's the wrong question. You can never ask, "What must I do?" because there isn't anything that can be done. We can't do enough. The right question instead is, "What shall I be to inherit eternal life?" But in our society, in our day, as the sinful people that we are, we have doing and being. We have those two concepts all messed up and confused. Because being is something that you simply are. You can't change it. You are it. You are what you are. Your actions, your doing, don't change what you are. Now, men, human beings in general, but us men in particular, we are doers. We meet someone, and what's the first thing we usually ask them? "What do you do?" And often we answer those questions as though what we do is what we are. And so we'll answer with statements like, "I'm a doctor. I'm a lawyer, a businessman, a construction worker." And so we act and we think as though our doing is who we are, as though it is our very being, the essence of what we are and who we are. But your being is given to you. For instance, you are a man or you are a woman. That is what you are. You are a child of your parents. You are a husband of your wife or a wife of your husband. You are a citizen of your country. And all those things that describe what you are, all those things are passive. They are received. You and I do nothing to get those things. They're simply what we are. All those things are, in fact, gifts that are given to us, ultimately by God, but often through some means, right? You are given life through your parents. You are given the calling of husband or wife from your spouse. And vice versa, you're given your citizenship from your country. Even if you should move to a new country and get a new citizenship, it's a gift that is given to you. You don't automatically have a right to it, do you? It's given to you by someone else. And so what you are is given to you. And of course, another thing of what we are is you and I, we are sinners. And that is also a gift that has been given to us by our first parents. And of course, you and I can't do anything to change this because our being is a gift given by someone else. Doing is works. Doing is all you, but being is given to you. And so the relationship between what you do and what you are, your doing and your being, is this. Doing flows from what you are. Jesus says it like this. He says, "A good tree produces good fruit, whereas a bad tree produces bad fruit." And so our works, even the best of our works as sinful human beings on this side of heaven, the best of our works are still corrupted by sin. For you and I, we are sinners. And since we are rotten to the core, the Lord has to come along to you and to me, to each one of us individually, and declare us right with Him. Because by our works, by our very being, we are not right with Him. He has to take some action to give us that gift, to change our being. And so that declaration that He gives to us, that He declares over us in our baptism, that declaration puts His Spirit in our hearts, giving us a new man, a new nature that battles with our old nature that we were born with. And so, even while you and I continue to treat our God as an enemy, even while that happens because of the sin that lives in us, even then, the faith that is in us, it causes us to love Him and to love our neighbor. And so we have a battle going on inside of us, don't we? A battle that often leaves us lying on the roadside as a victim of our own thieving, sinful nature. And that battle won't disappear from your life until He comes again in the resurrection of our flesh and gives you an undivided heart that's full of love for Him and for your neighbor. And here and now, that means that you can't love your way into being His or into being right with Him. It's not your love that makes you His. There aren't things that you can be. You know, we often like to talk about you will know a Christian by his love, and there can be some truth to that. But Christians can be pretty unloving to each other, can't they? They can be pretty unloving to other people. And so it's really not your love that will define you as a Christian. It's His love for you. It's not your love that makes you a Christian. It's His love flowing forth in His actions towards you and me. Because His actions flow forth from what He is, from His being. And He can't go against His own nature. Similarly, you and I can't go against our own nature, and our nature that we're born with is sinful. And so without the Lord working in our lives, what can we do? Nothing but what our own old sinful nature says. Sin. That's all we can do. It's only the Lord in us that allows us to do anything but sin. And so Satan has convinced us, though, that somehow we can change our nature with good-looking actions. And that's something that we have to repent of, that kind of thinking. Because even if your actions are perfect, according to the letter of the law, even if you are looking like the best person on the face of the earth, your inner desires are not in keeping with the spirit of the law. And the law's spirit is this, to love your neighbor as yourself. The spirit of the law is love. But you and I can never do enough, for our nature is wrong. Even if you and I can fulfill the letter of the law, the spirit of the law will always demand more than you and I have to give. Now, there was another young man who came to Jesus who asked the exact same question. He wanted to justify himself, and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says to him, "What does the law say? Honor your parents, do not kill, do not steal, do not lie." And the man says, "Well, I've done all this." And Jesus almost responds like this, "Oh, you have you? One thing you lack," Jesus says, "go and sell all you own and give it to the poor." And we're told that that man went away sad because he owned much. And where was his love? It was for the things he owned. Whereas the law, the spirit of the law, says you have to love your God and love your neighbor. And the spirit of the law then will always show you that your actions don't measure up. For none of us loves anyone as much as we love ourselves, because we're obsessed with ourselves. We're obsessed with our own rights, our own feelings, with whether someone has slighted us or spoken ill of us, with whether someone likes us, with whether God likes us. And so we can't love others like we love ourselves, for our own sinful nature has twisted us so completely inward on ourselves that we don't even think about others unless it's as a vehicle to make ourselves look good. And of course, your sinful nature inside of you might be protesting what I just said just now. It might be saying, "Well, how can you call me so selfish? Everything I do is for others. I never have time to myself." And that may be true. I don't know. That might be true. But think about this. Do you do all that you do for others? Do you do it out of love and out of love only? Or do you do it out of guilt? Do you do it out of duty? Do you do it out of a desire to be loved by them? A desire to be accepted? A desire to get something back? Maybe a pat on the back or appreciation or praise? Do you desire to be right when you do it? Do you desire to feel good by doing it? Or do you maybe desire to be able to criticize others because you've done it and they haven't? You've done it right and they haven't. We've got all kinds of desires that wage war inside of us. And so love is not the only And sometimes it's not even part of the equation at all. It's not the only thing that causes us to do what we do, even when we're doing it for others. And so we do not fulfill the law of love because we are self-absorbed, self-loving egomaniacs. And if you think you've done enough, the law will always have more for you to do. And so it asks you, who is your neighbor? Well, the answer Jesus gives is everyone. Everyone in your path who needs your help, whether it be your friend or your enemy, a believer or an unbeliever. Anyone that God puts in front of you who is in need is your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's an impossible task. You realize that? It's not possible to do it because we love ourselves so much. And that's the point of this parable, or at least it's one of the points. You can't justify yourself. You can't make yourself right with God by your actions. You can't do anything to get eternal life. You can't earn God's love. So just stop trying. Because all God's Word will tell you, when you seek to make Him happy or you seek to earn His love, all God's Word will ever tell you is, do more. But remember how I've said that our Lord is always talking about heavenly things, and you and I are fixated on earthly things. And so we often miss the point of what He's saying. It's the same thing here. The earthly, sinful human meaning of this parable is everyone is your neighbor. You can't possibly be neighborly to everyone. You can't get eternal life. You can't earn it. And so therefore you are doomed. That's the earthly meaning of this parable. But repent and turn from your constant need to justify yourself and see this parable anew. See it from the heavenly perspective, from Jesus' perspective. Now, our Lord, He came to earth as a Jew amongst Jews, and He was rejected by His own. He was treated just as the Jews treat Samaritans. He was treated as an enemy. He came with mercy. He came with forgiveness, with healing for the sick and the dying and the repentant sinners. He came to take our wounds and our infirmities and to carry them like a beast of burden to the cross. And He came to pour out the oil of the Spirit in baptism and to pour out the wine of healing in His supper. And He left those two blessed coins of washing and healing, of baptism and communion, in the hands of His innkeepers until He returns. In fact, He took our place among the thieves of this world by being stripped and smitten for our iniquities and hung on the cross so that His church could be an inn. It could be a wayside refuge for those who can't do anything to save themselves. You and I, we are simply half-dead victims lying along the road. He does it all to save us. He comes to us where we're lying there. He claims us as His own while we are yet His enemies. He washes away our sins. He cleanses our wounds. He changes our very being with the gifts that He gives. And when He washes us, He puts a new spirit in us and a new name on us, as the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is placed on your forehead and on your heart. And so in baptism, you now have a new family name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are no longer called by the council up there in heaven as they speak of you. You're no longer called a vessel of wrath or a son of perdition or one of the damned. Of course, your doing, your actions may not change that much because that sinful nature is still there inside of you. But you will have, when you're baptized, when you're a Christian, you will have a new thankfulness, a newfound humility inside of you that causes you to look to the Lord and to give thanks, to be humble about your sins and your failings and your successes. And you are now, once you're baptized, you're now someone whose name is known in heaven. You are a sinner who repented. You are someone that the angels sing about there in heaven because you are His. You belong to Him. And you stay His by His healing wine being poured on your wounds. For though we now belong to Him, though we've been brought back from the dead, as it were, your recuperation is going to be lifelong. And of course, your recuperation, it lasts until you die. And that means that you're always going to be in your Savior's care. And of course, your Savior, having returned to His Father, He's left you in the care of His innkeepers. And He's given those innkeepers those two coins to care for your needs. He's given them the oil and wine, baptism and communion. And they will keep you alive until He comes back with the fullness and completeness of the resurrection on that last day when He will completely heal you and give you life to the full. When in the twinkling of an eye, your sinful nature will be gone. You'll be fully His with no more repenting, no more struggling, no more lying dead on the roadside, just another hit and run of your sinful nature. You will be alive. You'll be His. And your desire will be for what is right. And you will love to the full in that day. For His resurrection changes the essence of your being so that your sinful nature is gone and that you are now like Him. In Jesus' name, amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.